So before we get started, just to be able to say, I've mentioned this before, if you weren't here for the last week or two or three, these are the pamphlets that accompany the series that we're doing. And I thought, you know what, somebody may be a little bit self-conscious if people are talking to me over the pamphlets or over there. I'm going to leave the pamphlets over here, and then you could just slip up and get a copy if you're still looking to get a copy of those. And we have more, so please feel free to go ahead and get these. The idea is that they are statements that you can look at, scriptures that you can look at, that all have to do with our identity in Christ. So that's the name of the series. And then we've also said that this poster that we normally keep in the back lobby is also available if anyone wants to purchase one. We know the person who's created them, and we can get in touch with them, not with the frame, but just in a container. And I think that's about $20. So if those things would bless you, please feel free to access them. Well, there are a number of songs that have to do with being redeemed, right? So the choir sang one, and that was great. And we just sang another one ourselves that mentions the aspects of redemption. We're going to sing another one at the end of the service. Did you realize that when you talk about being redeemed, or when you talk about redemption, that is an economic way of looking at salvation? Okay. We said that salvation is like this gorgeous jewel, and you can see the facets of it. You can look at salvation from different perspectives, and this is something that God does. God directs us to think about salvation even in economic terms, and this is because he knows that money is foundational to pretty much any culture that has ever existed. So, because of that, whether we're talking about salvation itself or the results of salvation, he has put some of that in economic terms. So maybe you will value your salvation even more highly this morning as we continue on our series. So the series is My Identity in Christ. If you've not been with us, all the way back to September, all the way back to the introductory stuff, things that are true of all people, Christian or non-Christian, things that are true of all people, as well as then especially the things that are true of us in Christ. What can be said about any Christian? Doesn't matter the denomination, doesn't matter the background, but what can be said of any Christian? Those are the kind of statements that we have been looking at each week. And typically there are three per week. Usually it's I am, I am, I am, in the current as we look at the present of who we are in Christ. This morning we have four. So we better go ahead and get started. The first one that we're going to look at this morning is I am rescued. Okay, we're putting this in first person on purpose so that each of us can say this in a very personal way. So the first one is I am rescued, and we're going to start with a great verse from Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ in context is being talked about. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Before we dig in, I want to point out something. You know that I try to look at a bunch of different Bible versions, Bible translations throughout as I prepare. So I'm aware that as you look, there are some Bibles that say rescue us. There are other ones that have deliver us instead of rescue us. Other ones have free us. So it's going to be the same thing with numerous passages. If you look at these on your own or ones that we're going to look at, usually those three are the ones that you would normally see given for a particular passage, a form of rescue, a form of deliver, or a form of free. They're basically synonyms. This happens to mention this present evil age. This means essentially the time period where sin is in the world. We would say that started in the garden, way back when, all the way that Genesis talks about. I'm sure we're going to be seeing that in our Sunday school class starting in January. So when sin was then present in the world, I think that it's going to go all the way. Sin being in the world is going to be all the way till a new heaven, a new earth is created by God, which is kind of the end of where Revelation. It's just that we sometimes call it the giant dot, dot, dot. God doesn't make it extremely clear what happens after that on purpose. But we have all this happening, and for now, we say that sin is in the world. So to rescue us from this present evil age, to deliver us, to free us from this present evil age, means the power of sin in this life. He's rescuing us. The Lord Jesus is rescuing us from the power of sin in this life, and he's rescuing us from the penalty. Power and penalty are the two P words that are often used. The power of sin in this life, the penalty in the life to come. So I think people understand what that happens, when that happens. The Apostle Paul is going to bring out a little bit of a different shade of meaning to this word with rescue. Looking in Colossians 1:13, he words it this way, "For he," again the Lord Jesus, "rescued us from the domain of darkness," he says, "and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Excuse me, he, that first part actually refers to God the Father. You might have delivered us, you might have freed us. We went from being aligned with Satan to being aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. We went from being aligned with Satan to being aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were captive to sin and darkness, but the Lord Jesus rescued us. Anybody else want to say thank you, Lord, for that? Okay. Similar to what I said before, the impact of this rescue is twofold. It rescues us from the current grasp that darkness had on us. That's been loosened, and it also rescues us from the coming judgment that is coming on darkness in the future. Now, that latter part of this judgment on darkness, judgment on sin in the future, is what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And as I was assembling these verses together, it occurred to me, we're talking about the first chapter of these different books. I don't know if you picked up on that, but we talked about Colossians 1. We talked about Galatians 1. Now it's 1 Thessalonians 1. You kind of wonder, why is that? And maybe it's because the Apostle Paul felt that it was that important, that this is such an important subject that he had to put it at the beginning of his letters so often. So, simply put, this is what 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 says, describing Jesus as the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is a process. It's initiated around the time of the Lord Jesus' return. It's then something that's going to fall, and it's been stored up for a long time. It's more than just anger. We men saw this in our Wednesday morning study in Revelation, where it talks specifically how the nations were angry, but God was wrathful. Wrathful is like upping the ante. It's even more intense. So this is the fierce judgment of God. It's going to culminate with all those who are not in Christ being judged, sent away to hell for eternal punishment. And so anyone who in faith has received the Lord Jesus Christ in their life is rescued from that. Okay, you're rescued from that. We've said before in passages like this that when we talk about things, we could use a form of the word rescue or deliver or free. If you use any of those three words, rescue or deliver or free, that's really just another way of talking about God saving us. So in Luke 19, I won't put this up there, we'll just say it. Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You could just as easily substitute that and said the Son of Man came to seek and to rescue that which was lost, or to deliver that which was lost. Likewise, another one we won't put up there, but just refer to, is in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that by grace we are saved. You could just as easily say that it is by God's grace that we are rescued. Everybody with me? So those are fairly interchangeable. Another thing that we've talked about in previous weeks also applies here, and that was the concept of big letter, little letter. Some of you remember this? Okay, so with example of the idea of rescue, we could say that big R, and you practice drawing a capital R in reverse so that other people can see it sometime. It's kind of fun. Capital R, big R, that's talking about the rescue that God gives to us when we are born again, when we first receive Christ. He's rescuing us for eternity. Little R rescue is talking about any time throughout your Christian life then, when God comes again and he rescues us. Say, out of a particular situation or a relationship. Same thing with capital D. We would say a capital D deliverance. Capital D deliverance is when God comes and delivers us from such things as the penalty of sin, say for hell. This is the initial thing. Whereas the small d, would be any time that he delivers us throughout our walk with him. You could say the same thing with freeing, whatever it might be. So the point is that God wants to demonstrate both initially when we're first saved, but then he wants to keep demonstrating that to us, that he is the Savior, he is the rescuer, he is the deliverer, he is the one who frees us. And he does it over and over so that he gets the glory that he deserves. Amen? We're going to go ahead and move on from saying that I am rescued now to something that's very similar. I am rescued, and now saying I am free. We already said that rescued and freed are two similar ideas, they're pretty much interchangeable. But I want to throw in some additional meanings of this idea of being free in Christ, of having freedom in Christ that the New Testament talks about. It's kind of fun sometimes when you have a very explicit verse or set of verses in the New Testament that says, this is why Jesus left his throne, this is why Jesus took on flesh. All those are really good Christmas verses, you would say, because it explains why did he even take on flesh. We find one of those kind of verses in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says that he came, he took on flesh, and he died that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The Contemporary English Version, instead of saying that he might free, they actually use the word rescue there, that he might rescue those. But the writer's trying to say here that the fear of death or a fear of dying can enslave someone to that fear. Okay? Fear of death or fear of dying can get to a point of enslaving someone. And he wants us to be free from that. He wants us to be free from a fear of death and a fear of dying, and we can receive that through his son. In my first pastorate, which was in southwestern Minnesota, at one point we were in a rented facility. And on the property, right alongside that rented facility, a hospice care center was eventually built. The nurses there in that hospice care center once spoke very openly with me. This was, I did not initiate this. They were the ones who talked about this and initiated it. And they pointed out to me how amazing it was to them, as Christian nurses, but how amazing it was to them to see the difference in hospice care patients drawing toward the end of their life in that place. The ones that were Christians, the ones that were believers, were not afraid. Isn't that a great testimony? And how, unfortunately, that often there was a fear of those approaching last moments for those that were not. We ought to live in the freedom that Christ provides, and one of the ways that freedom is to be is by not fearing death. In addition to this idea of freedom also, remember what Jesus said in John 8, verse 36, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." There are numerous ways that we can get free. Chantix, right? Okay, so you can have different things that help free you from things in this life. By the way, I talked to somebody, not to get distracted here on a rabbit trail, but somebody said that they had tried the Chantix thing, you know, for kicking smoking, for example, and they had a really, really bad reaction to it, like hallucinogenic almost. So you might think that there are some things that are going to help free you. And there are different ways that we can seek to be free in this life. But the idea is that in Christ is true freedom. And many of us are still trying to find that. We think that we're getting free. This is not the kind of declaration of freedom that God the Father has on us, but the practical living. Freedom from things that typically, very often, affected us as children or as teenagers. It's a process that helps us to break free from that, but in Christ, we can truly be free. We can be free indeed. And to say these words, "I am free," has numerous implications. And as I was looking at different verses, the book of Romans, I found had different things to say about it. So here's one out of Romans chapter 8, verse 2, that through Christ we are free from the law of sin and of death. Now that expression, the law of sin and death, is a nickname for the do's and the don'ts that Moses was given in our Old Testament, because Christ perfectly fulfilled that law, those do's and don'ts. We don't have to. And of course, we never could anyway. It's not just a matter of that he did it. It's a matter that we could never do it. But despite that fact, that Scripture says clearly that we are free from the law of sin and death, there are groups, even in our region, even in our area, that say you must obey parts of the Old Testament in order to have salvation. And it contradicts what Scripture says. So these are groups that confuse obeying in order to obtain salvation with those that we would say promote obeying because of salvation. Catch the difference? Okay, we do want to emphasize obedience to what God's word says, but it's not to obtain salvation. It's because of the salvation. It's because of grateful hearts that we have of salvation. Another little quick verse in Romans, a couple of chapters earlier in Romans chapter 6, it just says that we're freed from sin. And we need to understand this because you can certainly misapply this in all sorts of ways. So when the idea, when it says here in chapter 6, being freed from sin, I think it means that before salvation, we really didn't have the capacity to free ourselves from temptation. It would just lead to sin. But after salvation, a lot of times people have a picture of chains. It's like a ball and a chain to sin. But in Christ, after salvation, that chain is broken. There's not that necessity. And so after Christ, he gives us the power to actually choose not to sin. So we do have a choice. We have a choice at this point in him. And this is what the Apostle Peter says regarding that freedom that we have in Christ. He says, act as free men. Understood as act as free people, right? And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Other versions will say as a cover up for evil, or don't use it as an excuse for doing evil. Anybody there? We can use the grace of God. We can use the freedom that we have as kind of an excuse. And I'm just as susceptible to this as you are. I think it's on purpose. This is one of those things where it pays to meditate on the big picture, say, of the New Testament and life in Christ. I think it's on purpose that God does not give us some kind of exhaustive list of do's and don'ts for when we're in Christ. He doesn't do that. He does give us some things that clearly say, do this regularly, do this right now. Other things that are don't do this, don't do this and stop it right now. Don't even get started doing this. Those kind of things are in the New Testament, but there's no kind of exhaustive list. And that's because he wants us to get into the Scriptures for it to really be in our hearts and our minds, and then to get to a point of where we're living it out and we're making wise decisions of how we are to act. We're going to give you another point here that I think, believe it or not, is going to help you to understand this idea of I am free. Here it is. It's to say I am purchased. Every Christian can say I am purchased. I am purchased, and so are you. I'm choosing that word on purpose. I'll explain why soon. If we condense something that the Apostle Peter says again in 1 Peter, but just a little bit earlier, one chapter earlier, this is kind of condensing, removing some of those modifying clauses to make his point earlier, easier rather. This comes from 1 Peter 1, 17, 18, 19. He says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. This is to believers, to Christians. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I am purchased. Every Christian is purchased. They have been bought. The word redeemed. That's exactly what the choir was singing about. They were singing about redemption and being redeemed. And we're going to sing another song about being redeemed. To be redeemed is a special kind of purchase. You may have the word ransomed in here. You would know that that's a special use as well. Either way, ransomed or redeemed, it's an economic term. in the New Testament's original language, it was a word that was used for purchasing a slave out of the slave market. Get that? Okay, to be redeemed is to be purchased out of the slave market. And for some of you, that's a newer idea, and you're like, we were slaves? And the scripture says, yes, we were slaves. We were slaves to sin. But Christ's blood paid for our freedom from that slavery. And so Peter says here, live out your Christian life and live it out in holy fear. Live it out in awe of God and in all that he has done for you. So there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that speak of being redeemed or being ransomed or speak of redemption. But my fear was that if I put up and to say instead of I am purchased to say I am redeemed, my fear was that there's a temptation that it's just Christianese, that it's just jargon that we're so used to. And we don't really feel the weight of that. Oh yeah, I'm redeemed. Oh yeah, I'm ransomed. But in order to feel that, that's the reason why I've chosen to put it this way, because this is what it's getting at. It's going to lead to something else, but it's to say I am purchased. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, makes the implication of that purchase super clear. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Or the way that the God's Word translation puts it in simple English, you were bought for a price, so bring glory to God in the way you use your body. That speaks to me. Does that wording speak to you? Bring glory to God in the way that you use your body. Why? Because you were purchased. And we're even going to go beyond that to make it even more explicit and to say, I am a slave. This may be a little bit hard to understand because we've been talking about that part of our identity in Christ is to say, I am free. So, how does this then play out to say that I'm a slave? Romans 6, two verses in Romans 6 help to make that clear, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became what? You say that with such joy. Slaves of righteousness. You've been freed from sin. You've become slaves of righteousness. Several verses later in that same chapter, Romans 6, Paul's going to put it this way. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Is that pretty clear? And enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. So we went from being slaves to sin to being slaves of God, slaves to doing what he considers right. And the passage says that we actually derive a benefit from that. That status that we now have enables us to grow more and more spiritually, to become more and more Christ-like. And in the end, when this daily struggle and daily battle that we all participate in, when that struggle and battle that has frustrated us for so long is over, outcome, eternal life. We will be free indeed. So it's a paradox. It is a paradox. We could say on the one hand that those who have received Christ have been rescued, they've been set free, but they have also been purchased, and they are also slaves to God. There's a very short way of stating this to keep this in mind, this latter part, and it goes like this. I am not my own. I belong to you. Okay, this is spoken to God. I am not my own. I belong to you. To help nail this home a little bit, we're going to listen to a song by a Christian artist named James Ward.
I belong to you. I am not my own. I belong to you. So hard to cope, so hard to survive in a cold and empty world. But there's one hope that keeps me alive, a hope that's clear and true, and that hope is you. I belong to you. I am not my own. I belong to you. To you, my faithful Savior. You have called me. You have claimed. Belonging to you can make me truly free, but I remain in the joy that I knew when I first came to see your love for me. Strong come and go, so secure this truth I know I am not my own. I belong to you. I am not my own. I belong.
So that's a good phrase for us to repeat, a simple phrase for us to repeat from time to time, to God to say, I am not my own, I belong to you. We can't just live how we want. We are not free to live however we want once we're in Christ. God has a plan for the ages. We need to align ourselves with that plan as revealed in the scriptures. And so here's my encouragement, you know, when we pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, that we actually mean it. So we can call ourselves, depending on your Bible translation, bond servants or servants or slaves, because we've been set free from our sin for our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read the scriptures this week, as you get into God's word this week, just say to the Lord, Lord, show me your plan for the ages and where I fit in. Let's pray. Father God, what great truths. It's such an encouragement to us, Lord, to know that we have this freedom that is in Christ, but it's freedom with a purpose. It's freedom to live for you like you want us to live, and you reveal that that's actually where the joy is. That's actually the best us. is when we're living most in alignment with your plan for the ages, and then where we fit into it. You've given us gifts. You've given us the fruit of the Spirit. We can represent you. We have our self-doubts, Lord. We have our down times, and yet you know exactly the way you've made us and wired us, and even so, you can use us. And so we thank you for the freedom that we have been rescued, that we have that big R rescue, that it's from all the bad stuff that's coming in the future, the wrath, the separation for eternity from you. And we are free, but at the same time that you have purchased us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so as your slaves, slaves unto righteousness, Lord, keep showing us the way we are to live. May we get it from your word. May it be applied by your Spirit. Keep showing us, Lord, so that we can line ourselves up with that. And Father God, if there's anybody here that knows that they're not there yet, I pray, Father, you'd open their eyes to see that there is freedom in Christ. There is a chance to be rescued. There is a chance to have deliverance. And it comes from you, but we have to accept what you offer us in the Lord Jesus and his death, his sacrifice, and then to connect ourselves up to that greatest of plans. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.